The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
The U.S. is, as we've seen, handing over control to the same forces they've been fighting for 20 years. They have yet to form a government. People on the ground are terrified. The evacuation was chaotic. Tens of thousands of people feel they're being left behind and they don't have a path out. And that government, you know, this leap of faith that the U.S. government feels they're making by trusting the Taliban to make good on their word, the people on the ground are not making that same leap of faith. They do not trust them. They've seen nothing from the Taliban over the last 20 years that leads them to believe this government's going to be any different on the ground than it was 20 years ago.
It's a good sampling of some of the news coverage over the weekend. As I've been reporting in recent weeks, even the propagandists in the media are reporting some truth when it comes to what's happening in Afghanistan, what she's describing there. This is what defeat looks like. After 20 years, we're handing it over. We're handing the nation over to the people we've been fighting for that 20-year period. This is Leviticus 26. Prophecy being fulfilled. Losing the pride in our power. All of that strength. Spent in vain. What was it in total when you add it together with Iraq? Something like $8 or $9 trillion. 10,000 American lives. A few thousand more contractors added to it. The tens of thousands that were badly injured, their lives ruined, all of the blood spilled in the sands of Iraq and Afghanistan. And this is what it comes down to for the United States of America. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily as we kick off another week of broadcasting here on our website, thetrumpet.com. You can get to the live stream of the show every day at our website. There's a nice banner alert if you visit it around the time of the broadcast. And then also we'll post those videos soon after the live presentation. So you can get to those podcasts at thetrumpet.com/live. We're also thankful for our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on their platform that takes the audio version of this show into 11 million homes right around the United States of America. So we certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience, The Trumpet Daily, where you can get tomorrow's news today. We've been saying that for years and years and years with respect to our magazine, The Trumpet. You heard it here first. You're starting to hear that phrase on other news sites as well. But we've had that tag for quite some time. Lots and lots of updates and news gathering to get to on today's show. Joe Biden, by the way, must be relieved to see Hurricane Ida getting some of the headlines. And he's out, of course, with FEMA and telling journalists that he doesn't want to take any questions regarding Afghanistan. He made an uncomfortable visit to those dead bodies. The service for them as they were brought back to the United States. Some families and family members not even wanting to be there with him. And then, of course, you may have heard some of the audio from family members blaming him for the death of their son. Blaming him, blaming his administration. No wonder he doesn't want to take questions. No wonder he's hiding behind the news regarding the hurricane. Which, just to give you a brief update on that, I guess the eye of the storm hit about 60 miles south of New Orleans. If you think back to Katrina, though, the initial reporting coming in from, I believe that was a Category 3 hurricane, I think the initial reporting coming in the very next day seemed to indicate that it wasn't all that bad, but it was the days and days of flooding that followed. So we don't know what will happen. We're not here to predict what could happen 3, 4, 5 days from now. But it was, from what we can tell, a devastating Category 4, at least for a time before it got inland and then began to to weekend. But last week, just on this show, this is Amos 4 and verse 7. We took you through some of the prophecies there in the book of Amos. Flooding in one part of our land and of course, drought, oppressive drought in the other part. Look at the West Coast, the heat wave and the scorched crops. And then now you have flooding in the New Orleans area. This is from Wall Street Journal. All of New Orleans had lost power by Sunday night. There were problems with the water systems, the sewage system as well. It says here it was a Category 4 hurricane, the second highest storm classification. It brought pounding rain, sustained winds of 150 miles an hour, and dangerous sea surges. So as I say, we'll certainly keep our eye on that in the days ahead. But here we are now, August the 30th. As you heard from Feature Story News there at the top, you've got the United States rapidly going through the final stages of a total evacuation from the country. Russia and China, their embassies are operating just fine. They're open for business. They're one of the working partners of the new regime that's in charge in Afghanistan. Russia and China, it's business as usual for them. But for the British, for the Westerners, for the United States in particular, it's get out as fast as possible. The gates have closed. The Americans that are still in Kabul and surrounding areas, well, maybe they'll get out by one of the contractors that's taking a private airplane in there to rescue people because the U.S. government won't do it. And then you're getting some of these reports like at Gateway Pundit suggesting that the United States government is in talks with other governments in the region around Afghanistan to prevent them from helping these private contractors. Why would we do such a thing? Because America is under attack. That's why. That's how you explain it. That's how you explain so many of these events. It's right here in this booklet. It's an attack. You would think the government of the United States would say to the neighboring country, hey, do anything that you can to help these American contractors because they're going in to try to save their fellow Americans. As it is. And Glenn Beck said this last week on Tucker. Now you've got it on Gateway. I think also on Steve Bannon's podcast. He's interviewing these contractors saying, yeah, the U.S. government, they're not supporting our efforts. They're hindering them. Unbelievable. This is a satanic attack against the United States. And then here you have Joe Biden last week looking frail and weak on Friday as he announced that they're going to retaliate. And then the drone strike. I guess that was what, Friday night or Saturday? We come to find out that the drone strike hit a family, including perhaps seven children? And the media don't think that's that big of a deal. I don't even think it got many headlines over the weekend. Seven children. Here you have all these children slaughtered in the Thursday attack, the suicide bombing, and then the retaliation. More children get caught in the crossfire. Just another day of carnage. I was telling my class this morning in doctrines, there's this quote from the late Billy Graham from years ago. Perhaps the most famous televangelist in the 20th century. Basically saying, well, you know, there's evil is a mystery. We can't really understand it. That's one of the supposedly greatest theologians of our day telling his audience, and he had a large audience of congregants, telling them that we just can't explain evil. Well, we can. The Bible does. This is not God's world. That's how you explain it. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And the nature in man, the carnal, selfish, carnal nature of man is hostile to God's law. It is dangerously wicked, says the prophet Jeremiah. That's why this world is the way it is. And you would think there'd be more people in the world of religion who understood this. Thy kingdom come. That's the first thing that Jesus said we ought to pray for. For God's kingdom to be set up on this earth. For God's government to rule the nations of this earth. That's what God's people are praying for. That's what this world needs. That's the only solution to the problems of this world. And then there's a car bombing on its way to the Kabul airport, I guess yesterday. The United States takes out the car. There's now, we're hearing reports that there's quite a lot of collateral damage from that. So where does it stop? How does this get solved? Well, the best that the United States can do, just try to keep another bomb from exploding around U.S. Marines. Get out as fast as you can. Hand it over to the people you've been fighting for 20 years. Is that you think that's a long-term solution? I mean, you can, as Sam and I were discussing this morning, you can certainly sympathize with parents of Marines, with ordinary Americans saying, look, get out, get our boys out. I mean, the whole list of these casualties from Thursday, they're all like 20 years old. 20 years old, and they're over there doing what? They're not even on the inside of the barrier at that airport. They're just out in the crowds. I guess they're in crowd control. They've been trained. Have they been trained to go out and just kind of steer crowds in certain directions? I mean, these are Marines. Marines on crowd control. A disastrous retreat. A defeat. A disgraceful, shameful retreat. And you would think heads would be rolling in Washington, D.C. As it is, no one's fired. No one's fired except for that lieutenant colonel that speaks out over the weekend and says, hey, if we made a mistake on the lower levels with catastrophic consequences, we'd be fired. So what about the head of the DOJ? What about the Joint Chiefs guy? What about some of these top leaders, the military brass? I'll play some clips of that colonel's speech if I have time. But here, all during the Trump years, you had these traitors like Vindman. I forget what his rank was. I mean, he came out and just lied about the president of the United States. But because it's Donald Trump, he's to be protected. Oh, yeah, we've got the media. We've got to conceal his identity. He's a whistleblower. And yet you have one Marine, and he's been fighting for his country for almost 20 years. He comes out, he gives this speech. He's going to lose his pension. He's lost everything. He was fired just like that. You don't criticize the communists if they're in charge. You don't criticize the Department of Justice. Then the memo goes out. You'd better not criticize Joe Biden. Where was this during the Trump years? I mean, those people were practically worshipped, even in the military circles, the ones that would come forward and criticize Donald Trump. Boy, times have changed in a hurry, haven't they? But coming back to this disastrous defeat, what an embarrassment for the United States of America. And then to send out all these talking heads over the weekend on the Sunday talk shows to continue with this line that, hey, this is a wonderful success. This is the Berlin Airlift. We've gotten out over 100,000 people. Well, what about the Americans that are left? Yeah, there are still a few hundred. Actually, we don't even know. Jake Sullivan thinks he knows. But even if it's only 300? Rockets are being fired at the Kabul airport. Reports of that this morning. I think there's going to be a lot of Americans in the military even relieved to see that final, whether it's a C-17 or whatever the aircraft will be, get out of that hornet's nest and just leave. Get out without incident. We'll see. NBC today, rockets were fired toward Kabul Airport Monday, the latest in a chaotic series of events at the main exit point out of Afghanistan. NBC saying this. A chaotic series of events. Listen to PBS's Jane Ferguson from one of the Sunday shows, clip 3.
of course, then we also saw panicked crowds. So the soldiers, when we talk about security, at the time, much of the discussion of security was how to keep the soldiers, but also the people safe from the panicked crowds, from stampedes, from the heat. There were people lost to the stampedes and killed there, right there in the street. So to say it was chaotic is an understatement. To say that there was a semblance of security checks is a misunderstanding of what was actually happening.
You heard Tony Blinken say, oh, look, it's just like an embassy. Not like an embassy.
Not like an embassy. It's like a stampede of people trying to be controlled by various armed groups.
PBS, that's like the chief propaganda network in the United States. That's the communist network, basically. And here's this woman. She's the one that captured footage of these Marines out in the crowds. Out in crowd control. That was their assignment. Who sent them out there? Not even protected by a barrier. Well, they were trusting the Taliban because the Taliban was controlling the perimeter, right? And then here comes this suicide bomber just strapped with explosives that killed almost 200 people, including 13 Americans. Listen to the Democrat rep, Seth Moulton. I think he was the one that took the flight over there to see it for himself. And here again, you've got NBC, you've got PBS. Here's a Democratic congressman, clip four.
So the troops, again, on the ground are doing this incredibly heroic effort, not only out there in front of the gate to find these Afghans, but behind the wire in the airport to simply identify which ones we need to get, to sift through thousands and thousands of requests and figure out which ones we need to bring over the wire. So the system is not working very well.
That's a Democrat saying the system is not working. This evacuation is not working. These Marines are heading out into harm's way. Listen to ABC's John Carl. You'll remember him from the Trump years. I mean, he didn't hesitate to attack the bad orange man. And here he is yesterday on ABC, clip five.
We're listening to President Biden and his top national security advisors before the horrible bombing. They were making this sound like a smashing success. But you heard what Secretary Blinken just said.
Yeah, I mean, it is, they've been describing something that it isn't reality. This has been an incredible airlift, more than 100,000 people evacuated, but what a disaster. Clearly, Thursday was the worst day of the Biden presidency. And we don't really know, Martha, how bad it really is.
That's right, we don't even know yet. We'll still see in the next few, and then we'll find, I was going to say the next few days when all the troops and everyone are out, but that doesn't account for the hostages, the hostage crisis that's going to happen soon after. One more clip from the propaganda media. This is Eugene Robinson. I think he writes for the New York Times, and he's on a lot of these cable news shows as well. Clip six.
When you're the president and it happens on your watch, you're ultimately accountable. But I do think we ought to have a little perspective here. First of all, this was a 20-year war. And second, this is what withdrawal from a war that we did not win looks like. I mean, this is what it looks like. It's messy. It's awful.
This is what a defeat looks like. It's awful and messy. This is the New York Times acknowledging we lost. All of them are acknowledging we lost. This too, fulfilled prophecy. I can point you to quotes right here in this book. In case you haven't noticed, you might have noticed this yourself. More and more people saying, you know, we really haven't won a war since 1945. And you know who was writing about that? You know who was prophesying that in the 1950s? And 60s? You know who was saying America has won its last war? That would be Herbert W. Armstrong. And it's right here in the United States and Britain in prophecy. I mean, prophecy is coming to life. That's the exciting news. The fact that we are that much closer to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And the spectacular return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You leave that out of the picture, though. What does this mean if America is in retreat because it's been defeated? What does this mean for the world?
What does this mean for terrorism? What does this mean for the Middle East? Is this a good thing? Is it good to just turn over a country the size of Afghanistan to these bloodthirsty killers? Is this going to really make it more peaceful in the region? This is from Richard's news stack today from the Washington Post. As Afghanistan fell to the Taliban this month, one of the most notorious extremists in West Africa praised his brothers on what he cast as their successful strategy. 2 decades of patience, says this terrorist and this terrorist brother in Africa. And then you hear news of this Al-Qaeda leader coming in from the mountains of Pakistan over into Afghanistan. It's time to come back. Afghanistan is open for business. So say the terrorists. Says fighters across the continent, many of whom have professed loyalty to Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State, have publicly celebrated the Taliban's takeover as the result of perseverance against the U.S. and other Western armed forces. They're celebrating. They're celebrating in Moscow and Beijing as well. That's why they have their embassy still open. The whole world, the world that hates the United States and Britain, I should say, they are celebrating. They're celebrating our demise. They're celebrating our defeat. This is fulfilled prophecy. This is pretty amazing to watch. It's happening so fast, it just makes your head spin. And like I said at the end of last week, here you have the United States talking as if the Taliban is our new favorite partner in combating terrorism. Look at this hilarious clip. You can leave my mic up, guys. This is a Taliban news presenter, and he's surrounded by, not a Taliban news presenter, he's just a journalist. And he's telling everybody in Afghanistan, nothing to worry about here. And he's surrounded by Taliban, these bloodthirsty killers brandishing their weapons right behind the guy on the newscast. This is clip 2.
افغانستان ایده ای که منتقد اشرف غنی هستند میگویند که رئیس جمهور فراری و مردم تنها گذاشت و خودشان رفتند و حالا امارت اسلامی برگشته و امارت اسلامی را مجاهدینش هم تلاش میکنند که در افغانستان.
So there you get a still shot of the two guys in the behind them and then the journalist saying there, everything's fine, nothing to worry about here. Really? Do you think the people on the ground think that? There he is reading his script. There's your free press in Afghanistan. In truth, it's not that far removed from what we have here in the United States of America. You just don't see the guns in the background. But you certainly see a lot of brainwashed reporters, that's for sure. They've been brought up in this communist ideology. And but for this disastrous retreat, I mean, they get virtually everything wrong. This is from the New York Times. It says here, over the weekend, listen to this report. This hasn't gotten much attention either. It should. Hundreds of students, their relatives and staff of the American University in Afghanistan gathered at a safe house on Sunday and boarded buses in what was supposed to be a final attempt at evacuation on U.S. military flights, the students said. The final attempt? What do you mean? I thought Taliban was just ushering everyone right on through if they're Americans. I thought they were totally cooperating with U.S. forces. This is the New York Times. It says here, but after 7 hours of waiting for clearance to enter the airport gates and driving around the city, the group met a dead end. It says evacuations were permanently called off. The airport gates remained a security threat, and civilian evacuations were ending Monday. So that's it. Doors are closed. The doors are shut. Can't get in. Waited for 7 hours for help from the United States of America, and they couldn't get it. It's too dangerous. I regret to inform you that the high command at HKIA, the airport, has announced there will be no more rescue flights, said an email sent to the students from the university administration on Sunday. It says the scholar pilgrims who were turned away today while seeking safe passage to a better future need the help of the U.S. government, who gave them the hope they must not lose, the American University president said. The email asked the 600 or so students and relatives to return home. So here's just one case, one example. And it says in the New York Times piece, 600 or so students. It says the U.S. troop withdrawal from Afghanistan must be completed by a Tuesday deadline. So the U.S. military is turning from evacuating citizens to bringing its own personnel home. So if you're not out by now, I mean, it's tough. It's too bad. I guess you should have done it sooner. That's the message coming from the U.S. government. It says the group was then alarmed after the U.S. military, following protocol, shared a list of names and passport information of hundreds of students and their families with the Taliban guarding the airport checkpoints. Yeah, we went through this last week. The Taliban have the names, all the relatives, because, you know, we trust them. It says, they told us we have given your names to the Taliban, said Jose, a 24-year-old sophomore studying business administration who was on the bus on Sunday. We are all terrified. There is no evacuation. There is no getting out. I mean, this is just the beginning of a disaster. It's only just beginning. Tomorrow's not the end. Listen to the National Security Advisor. He says John Kirby and some of these other guys at the DOJ, they say we don't know for sure, but he sounds pretty certain that there's just 300, and that even contradicts what I just read to you. So there's probably a lot more than 300. But listen to him talk as if the United States is in a position of strength here. This was from the Sunday shows yesterday, clip 8.
We believe that we're down to a population of 300 or fewer American citizens who have yet to get out. We have evacuated more than 5,000. August 31st is not a cliff. After August 31st, we believe that we have substantial leverage to hold the Taliban to its commitments to allow safe passage for American citizens, legal permanent residents, and the Afghan allies who have travel documentation to come to the United States. We will use that leverage to the maximum extent. Billions of dollars is not soft power. That's real cold, hard cash that matters. Secondly, and probably more importantly, no one is more clear-eyed about who the Taliban are and who the Haqqani network is than the national security professionals that have been working on this issue for the past 20 years.
I mean, what a disgrace. There's your national security advisor saying, look, we've got substantial leverage. And you know what that is? Billions and billions of dollars. The message being, if you're ISIS, if you're whoever, get you an American hostage right away and we will pay you the big bucks. Billions, in fact. That's something that ought to get that guy and everybody else fired around him. Announcing to the terrorists that, you know what, if you take them hostage, we'll pay you a pretty good sum for them. This is straight out of the Obama playbook. This is how he worked with Iran in 2015 and 16. Just give him piles of cash. What a disgrace. What a fall from power. The decline of the United States of America. We're basically surrendering to the Taliban. Joe Biden held hostage. And they're one of his top advisors saying that, you know, August 31, I mean, it's not like we're falling off a cliff there with respect to those Americans. We do have billions and billions of dollars. It's just the way they think, isn't it? Just throw money at it. It'll fix everything. It's not enough that we gave the Taliban a military force, $85 billion. And now we're just going to unfreeze some of these frozen assets and maybe just give them piles of cash on the tarmac like Obama did. Does that project strength? Does that really tell the terror? Are the terrorists in Africa and Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and China and Russia, are they quaking in their boots? Well, now listen, Jake, we have some substantial leverage here. We've got billions of dollars to pay them off. That's embarrassing. That's a total defeat. That's just admitting total defeat and going off with your tail between your legs and turning around and saying, wasn't this wonderful? What a success. We knew from the beginning. I think it was Don Jr. last week who tweeted out that, look, you want to cozy up to the Taliban, really? By saying that, well, ISIS is the real enemy. ISIS is behind the suicide bombing. Well, when the Taliban was sweeping across the country, who let all those ISIS fighters out of prison? That would be the Taliban. They're sworn enemies, we've been told. But the Taliban just let them all out. And now Al-Qaeda's flooding back in. All of these forces of evil working together to bring down the great Satan. What a humiliating defeat. What was it Biden said last week? He says, we've been made aware by our intelligence community that ISIS-K, an arch enemy of the Taliban. Yeah, they're such an arch enemy. The Taliban just opened the prison cells and let them all out. There's a pretty big prison right there at the Bagram airfield. We abandoned that. In the dark of night, we give them $85 billion in military hardware. And now you've got the National Security Advisor announcing to the world, you know, our position of strength here is that we can throw billions of dollars at the Taliban or ISIS or whoever in hopes that we can get those Americans back. We can't get them back today. We can't get them back yesterday. It's too late. We've got to get out by August 31. The Taliban told us to. And then you've got Joe Biden for his part. He can't be bothered with taking questions. So at least not about Afghanistan. Listen to clip number one.
I'm not supposed to take any questions, but go ahead.
Mr. President, on Afghanistan...
I'm not going to answer Afghanistan now.
Can you say if there's still an acute risk?
I'm not going to take any questions because of the Prime Minister being here on Afghanistan now, but I'll be available at another time.
That last bit there was from Friday. He's with the Israeli Prime Minister. Can't take questions there. Too busy with other things. Like, I don't know if that was before or after his little nap that he had, but then he says yesterday, because of Hurricane Ida, hey, I've been told to not take questions, but I'll go ahead and take one. Sir, about Afghanistan. Nope, not going to do that one. And then he scurries off. As I said, with this Lieutenant Colonel. Stuart Scheller is his name. I guess this was from Friday, maybe on Saturday. He, like many of the lower level service members, he's just looking at the leadership or lack thereof. I mean, it's straight out of Isaiah 3. And he's saying, why aren't some of these leaders being held to account? Why aren't they responsible for their actions? Actions that have led to such catastrophic consequences. This is Lieutenant Colonel Stuart Scheller from Over the Weekend, clip 9.
People are upset because their senior leaders let them down, and none of them are raising their hands and accepting accountability or saying, we messed this up. If an 05 battalion commander has the simplest live fire incident EO complaint, boom, fired. But we have a Secretary of Defense that testified to Congress in May that the Afghan National Security Force could withstand the Taliban advance. We have chairmen of Joint Chief, who the commandant is a member of that, who's supposed to advise on military policy. We have a Marine combatant commander. All of these people are supposed to advise. And I'm not saying we've got to be in Afghanistan forever, but I am saying, did any of you throw your rank on the table and say, hey, it's a bad idea to evacuate Bagram Airfield, the strategic air base, before we evacuate everyone? Did anyone do that?
None in the military brass has come out and said, yeah, that was a bad mistake. Shouldn't have done that. It put American lives in danger. It put so many of our Afghan allies in danger. Nobody. It's just like Isaiah 3 says. God will take away the mighty man and the man of war. The leaders, in other words. In Isaiah 1, it talks about the sickness being from the head all the way through to the toe as well. But at least with respect to the military, I mean, you've got some strong fighting men. But precious few are willing to speak up like this young man. Willing to speak up and say, where are the military leaders, the senior leaders, who are just willing to admit that they got it wrong? Listen to the rest of his statement, clip 10.
And when you didn't think to do that, did anyone raise their hand and say, we completely messed this up? And from my position, potentially all those people did die in vain if we don't have senior leaders that own up and raise their hand and say, we did not do this well in the end. Without that, we just keep repeating the same mistakes. I want to say this very strongly. I have been fighting for 17 years. I am willing to throw it all away to say to my senior leaders, I demand accountability.
And he did lose everything. He was relieved of his command because of that video right there. He showed some courage. He had friends in the army, in the military, saying, don't post this. Look, we agree with you, but don't post this. He's relieved of his duty immediately because he's demanding accountability, because he's demanding that some heads roll over all of these tragic mistakes. But they don't, do they? We've talked a lot about the, particularly during the Trump years, we've talked about the two-tiered standard of justice. All of the illegal spying and attacking Donald Trump and everyone associated with him. All those people can do whatever they want. But if you're with the Trump people, and I mean you have one statement that they can twist a little bit, a misstatement, you're going to go to jail. You are going to go to jail. You see the same thing in the military. Like he brought out in the first part of his statement. You know, if it's just one of us little guys and we mess something up horrible, we're going to be fired. Where is that same standard with the senior leadership? You don't have it. And so they continue on. They continue on making statements like Jake Sullivan, Blinken, Austin, Kirby, saying that, you know, we don't know all the details here, don't know all the facts, but for the most part, this has been a tremendous, tremendous success. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. Don't forget about the booklets I mentioned here today, U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, America Under Attack. The phone number is toll-free, 1-866-930-3024. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
You can read in Herbert W. Armstrong's autobiography the example early on in his ministry where his wife was deathly ill, his wife Loma. And this neighbor or this acquaintance that Mr. Armstrong had became aware of it and offered to come over and to pray for her healing and to put a dab of oil on her head as he did it. And he says that this man dared to talk directly to God and that he quoted to God in this prayer what was recorded in the Holy Bible, God's Word. And he held God to those promises, in this case, those promises of healing. Mr. Armstrong said, never, never had we heard a prayer like that. We knew God and His Word had promised. We believed God. Mrs. Armstrong and I both knew she was healed, as this man had claimed, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Well, this man of God went away that night, and Mrs. Armstrong got a wonderful night of sleep, a rejuvenating and restful night of sleep, and then the next day felt so much better. She was about to die of sickness, disease, and the prayer of faith raised her up. This example, it really did, I think, it strengthened Mr. Armstrong's faith. He was new. He was new to God's truth. He was learning God's truth one doctrine at a time. It taught him a lesson, not just about faith and the prayer of faith, but as he also recorded in the autobiography, it taught him a lesson about obedience as well, because later on in his studies, Mr. Armstrong came upon a new truth. It was new for him. He learned that the resurrection of Christ was not on Sunday and that the crucifixion did not happen on a so-called Good Friday. And so he wrote all of this out, this teaching, this doctrine, and he wanted to present it to this man of God who had given such a bold and confident prayer. And this individual took the paper, he studied it, he came back to Mr. Armstrong later and he said, look, I couldn't find anything wrong with it, but it's dangerous for you, Mr. Armstrong, to study into subjects like this. I mean, this disagrees with what my pastor teaches me. So I don't want to have anything to do with this. And I want for you to know. I suggest to you that it's dangerous. And Mr. Armstrong went away from that conversation. He was terribly disappointed. How could a man of such great faith when it comes to healing and the promises of healing in Holy Scripture, how could he just so easily dismiss or cast aside an obvious truth? He said he couldn't find anything wrong with it. Well, because he was too steeped in even the religious traditions of this world. Jesus had something to say about that in Mark chapter 7. This is verse 5. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here were these Pharisees. Oh, well, how come your disciples don't do what some of us do? Look at these traditions we have. We're so clean. We're so righteous. They were self-righteous. And Jesus exposed this. Verse 7, it says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, there are doctrines, there are commandments in the false churches of traditional Christianity. Even 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of doctrines of demons. Satan, you can read 2 Corinthians 11 and see this false system of worship, where they've got a Jesus, I mean, they've got apostles, they've got a religious system, but it's the devil's, it's not God's. Jesus is exposing that here. Verse 8, it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Rejecting God's commandments so that you can just keep and observe your own traditions, human traditions. Verse 13 says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. See, people, so many people today, they can't understand the Bible because they're not willing to submit to its will. Just like that man from early on in Mr. Armstrong's ministry. He obviously understand the truth about healing and the prayer of faith for healing and holding God to those precious promises of healing, so long as we repent and believe. But with respect to many other doctrines and teachings, he came right out from the traditional Christian world, and he didn't like to see that paper suggesting that the resurrection didn't happen on Sunday, that the crucifixion didn't happen on Friday, that you can't fit 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. Just can't do it. So he said, well, I can't disprove it, Mr. Armstrong, but it's dangerous. You really shouldn't go there. This is from The Plain Truth About Healing. Mr. Armstrong said, I found him in the big auditorium looking downcast and dejected. So this is after the healing of Mrs. Armstrong, after Mr. Armstrong presented this paper to him. And then he runs across this man later and he says, brother, something terrible has come up over me. God has left me. He doesn't answer my prayers anymore. Before, God used me in a special ministry praying for the sick. He always heard and answered. People were miraculously healed, but not anymore. Not one anymore. I don't understand it. Mr. Armstrong understood it. He says, I tried to explain, but he wouldn't listen. I mean, you've rejected a commandment. You've rejected a doctrinal teaching of God that's based on the Bible, the sure word of God's truth. And once he did that, well, his so-called special ministry, that was out the window. He had a limited understanding of God's truth with respect to healing and prayer and so on. But once he rejected the commandment of God, or once he rejected the doctrine of God, look at what happened to his ministry. It says he had been trusting and deeply sincere, if simple and uneducated. God had used him as an instrument in performing miracles, helping people. But he could not see that rejecting God's truth and refusing to keep his commandments had any connection with this case. He just couldn't see it. God left him, and he didn't understand or see how that it happened because he had rejected God's truth. What does it say over in Hosea 4? If you reject me, I'll reject you. I'll reject your children. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All the teachings of God, all the doctrines of God, and that's what it means. Doctrine just means teaching or instruction. If it comes from God, it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for correction, for reproof, and so on. If you back up to verse 14, Paul says, but continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. He's addressing this to young Timothy. And he says to Timothy, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Timothy had learned the Scriptures, in this case, the Old Testament. That's all that he would have had as a child, his mother and his grandmother. And they taught him the wise and precious words of salvation through faith, straight from the Old Testament. I mean, it's there in the New Testament too. The messages go together, hand in hand. So much profit to come from our regular and diligent study of the Bible. But it's like Mr. Armstrong said elsewhere. I read another article in class today where he said, look, once I got far enough into my study, he was challenged, remember? He was challenged on the Sabbath and on evolution. This is going back way back to the 1920s. And Mr. Armstrong explained to his readers years later, he said, once I got far enough into this study, he went into it to disprove his wife to disprove a relative. As it is, he actually discovered that God's word is true and that most men were rejecting it, even in the world of traditional Christianity. He said, once I got far enough into it, I realized that I had to do it. I had to accept it. I couldn't just reject it because of the traditions of men. I couldn't just reject it because some scholar coming through a seminary says, no, this is the way that we're supposed to view this doctrine. Well, what about what the Bible says? What if it contradicts what the Bible says? He started proving God's truth, and he started putting it into practice. He became a doer of God's word. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we've got to study to understand the truth of God, to rightly understand, as Paul says there. We've got to study to show ourselves to be approved unto God. There's plenty of people that have the Bible on their shelf. It's the world's number one bestseller. There's billions of them around the world. But how many people believe? What was it that Jesus said? It was in that verse in Mark 7, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your own tradition. Well, you take the power right out of the word of God. You make it of none effect because of your own pagan traditions, because of your own carnal traditions. If we submit to God's word, then there's power. There's power in the truth of God. There's power that comes from the Spirit of God. Notice the example of the Bereans. Consider this attitude and see if it aligns with what you have going into your daily studies of God's word. Acts 17:10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They received the word of God with all readiness. They just couldn't wait to get into their Bible study. And they searched the scriptures daily to prove the truth of what they were hearing from the ministers. Mr. Armstrong used to say, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Blow the dust off your Bible and see what God has to say. What does God have to say about the resurrection? What does God have to say about the crucifixion? What does God have to say about the Sabbath or evolution? It's all there. Have the approach to your Bible study that the Bereans had. Don't be a skeptic. Don't be a scoffer. Don't dismiss the word of God. Don't make the word of God of none effect because of human traditions. I don't really have time to get into the example, but maybe I can save that for another day. People that will sometimes even admit, yeah, I just keep it because it's a tradition. I know it's not in the Bible. That makes the word of God of none effect. If you're a doer of God's word and not a hearer only and not deceiving yourself, then you've got the power of God behind you. You've got the sure word of Bible prophecy, among other things. You've got God in your life. You've got God leading your life, guiding your steps. And that's what we want. God wants to see an attitude like the Bereans, an attitude like what's described in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, someone who's of a poor and a contrite spirit, but who trembles at the word of God. That's all that we have time for on today's show. Don't forget to email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.